We want to go to James and chapter 4. We just left out two verses from finishing James chapter 4 last time. And so we're going to work those verses today. I didn't cover these verses real quick to just get them in when we did our last subject because it's such a big subject in the Bible. Jesus speaks about it. The Apostle Paul speaks about it. And there's so much. And, you know, Pastor Louie wrote a song years ago, and it goes something like this. You don't want to be a batch of bitter boys, but a batch of better boys. And I thought that is such a great line. We don't want to be bitter. We want to be better, right? And, this very issue right here is something that if we kind of get a handle on it, we'll be just better boys and girls. And if we don't, you can go through a lifetime of bitterness through this kind of thing. Just all the time mad at somebody and calling them names just doesn't work for us, does it? It makes you feel bitter. But, man, you get way better if you become like a child and just go with the Word of God, right? So let's read these scriptures right now. Now, this is James chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12. You know what? I forgot to pray for Sherry after I gave my prayer introduction. So I was wondering if James, could you come up and pray for, lead the congregation in prayer for her for her two doctor's appointments. Yeah, thank you. Hope you're still watching, baby. This is your son.
Oh, Heavenly Father, God, we thank you that you're the Lord, our God who heals, Lord Jesus. And by your stripes, we are healed, Lord God. And Heavenly Father, we also thank you for those new bodies that we look forward to, Lord God. Mm-hmm. And we thank you for, Lord, using physicians, Lord, and the knowledge that you've given them today, Jesus. And so we ask, Lord, as mom goes in for these appointments, Lord, that you would give wisdom to the doctors, Jesus, that they would get all the information that they need to make the right decisions for her, Lord God. Mm-hmm. And we pray, Jesus, that this procedure that will need to be done at some point, Lord God, that the timing would be just absolutely perfect, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
And we pray in the meantime that you would give Sherry wonderful strength, Lord Jesus, and encourage her heart, Lord God. Help her not to be sad in any way, Father. And we pray, Lord, that you would just bring peace to her, Father. And to Dad, too, Lord God. And so we thank you, Lord. We rest in your good plans, Jesus. We pray, Father, that, Lord, all of this could come quickly, Lord, so that she could feel well and be strong and join us once again. And we love you, Lord, and commit all this into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, James. So perfect. Praise the Lord. Amen. Good boy. He's a good man. He's a good man. I guess you see your son as your son your whole life, right? I mean, that's what I learned in sociology in college. They said, even if your son's... I had a situation when I got to get in the Word with you. Let's get in the Word. I'm blabby today. Okay, so, so it says in verse 11 of James 4, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother, speaks evil of the law. Now, James is the only one that kind of gives us an explanation about what goes on. James chapter 4, verse 11. You see, if you speak evil of your brother, you're speaking evil of the law of God. Don't want to do that. And judges the law, you're judging the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. Don't want to do that either. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you that judge another? Wow, what a word from God. You know, I've learned through the years that when I get in the wrong spirit and I'm saying bad things about somebody, and the Lord kind of makes me feel horrible inside. That's kind of like a thermometer to know that's where you're going. And you just feel bad. you know, like you need an antacid pill or something. But if you begin to speak good about your brother, and love believes all things, love hopes all things, that even if this brother or sister is offended or whatever, man, you just forgive them freely and just don't get into the name-calling thing. Man, you feel good inside. And you feel like a little child again. It's wonderful to feel like a little kid again in the Lord. This is the truth of it. So I want to just, first of all, read a commentary to us on this. I loved what this commentator had to say. So he says this, speak not evil. Okay, that first little line there, speak not evil one of another. This means to slander or defame. Yeah. James does not forbid confronting those in sin, which is elsewhere commanded in the scripture, like Matthew 18:15. It says, if your brother sins against you, you go to your brother alone and tell him about it. And then it says you have a hope of winning your brother back to you because you're talking it out. And this is so great when it is successful and happens. And so we are to confront if we feel offended against in the loving way to really try to win the brother back. Now, what it does mean, though, speak not evil, is rather it condemns careless, derogatory, critical, slanderous accusations against others. We just have to avoid those things with all of our heart. Now, he goes into these definitions that are so good for us to learn. It says, he that actually speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law. Now, the Living Bible has a comma there. He speaks evil of the law to explain what this means. And the comma, after the comma in the Living Bible, which is not a translation from the Greek or the Hebrew, but it is a commentary. But I really love the commentary that's in the Living Bible sometimes because it gives you a cleaner thought about it. And so he speaks evil of the law to love one another. See, that makes it simple. And I began to think about that clause. The commandment he's talking about here is to love one another. If you're loving one another, you're not going to be calling each other names and making horrific accusations that are so often not true. So Jesus once was approached, and this man asked him, what is the first and greatest commandment? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And like unto this, love your neighbor as yourself. In these two simple commandments, all the law and all the prophets are fulfilled. Love God, love your neighbor. And so this very likely is what James is referring to in thinking of the law of love. And so the Living Bible, I think, is correct in the commentary type of way to add, you don't want to speak evil of the law, that is, loving one another. I can't be throwing hard, terrible things at my brother and saying bad things about him if I really love him, you know? So that is a real good exhortation. Now, the next clause says this, and he judges the law. He's actually judging the law lower than what he's thinking and doing. So he's kind of like lifting himself up over the law of God to love one another, and therefore judging the law and saying the law's kind of wrong and I'm right. Don't want to go there. But if you judge the law and put the law down, you are not a doer of the law. No way. You're not doing the law of God. But a judge. Here comes the judge. Here comes the judge. And he is me. Oh, no. We don't want to go there. You know, that's what the devil did And the way I pictured it years ago in my mind, it's like someone that will walk up to the desk of God, sitting on his throne, behind his judgment desk, because he's the perfect judge. He judges us and disciplines us for our profit, while the human dads, they many times judge or discipline after their own pleasure. God always disciplines us for our profit, because he knows exactly what you need and exactly what I need. So we have to leave the judgment to him. But when we do this, we come up to his desk and begin to climb on all fours across the desk of God, and then slip down in his lap, take his glasses off of him and put them on yourself, and turn around
and pass judgment. I'm the new lawgiver. I'm the new judge.
And of course, that's what the devil did. He lifted himself up to be like the Most High. And he got kicked out of heaven for that. And so that's heavy duty stuff. And of course, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, verse 1, judge not, lest you be judged. Because with the same judgment you judge on somebody else, that will come upon you. Now, I want to take a couple of common thoughts or wisdom thoughts away from what Jesus said there, is that actually, if you're really hard on yourself, it's probably because you're hard on others, and vice versa. And so nobody wants to live without living that wonderful verse that says there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We have to learn how to get by, that there's grace, and it's by grace we're saved through faith, and just accept the grace of God in our lives. And the grace of God is there if you don't go after other people. You know, forgive us our sins, Lord, as we forgive those who sin against us. They're connected. And so we don't want to be too hard on ourselves. We want to cut ourselves slack. And at the same time, we don't want to be too hard on others. Cut slack. Err on the side of grace. Go that way with your life, and you'll be copying Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It's what Jesus said from the cross. And what a wonderful scripture to know. So there it is. Now looking at verse 12, we see there is that one lawgiver. He's so smart, and he's way easier on people than you and I would be. I mean, you know, we come as dirty, rotten sinners to Jesus, and he washes us up and cleanses us and forgives us of so much. And then because of human nature, we get mad at somebody and we want God to smite them. And he goes, what are you saying? Remember James and John? They became known as the sons of thunder because they came to Samaria and they said, Lord, do you want us to call fire from heaven on this city? And Jesus said, no, I don't. You don't know what spirit you are. And he said, the Son of Man did not come into the world to destroy the world, but to save it. And that's his mission, and he passes that mission unto us. So we want to stay there with it and think the right things and not think bad things about each other. So we want to see that God is the one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to think that you can come up with a decision only God can make? And that is a powerful, strong thing. Now, with that, I'd like to take you to some other scriptures in the New Testament through the Apostle Paul and also through David, King David. And so let's look at Romans 14:4. And we learned little lessons here from Romans 14:4. And it says in Romans 14:4, who are you that judge another man's servant? to his own master he stands or falls. Now, what we get in the last clause of this verse is God's intention. Yes, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. God is able to make him stand. And he wants us to have the same thought life. I want to go to this brother in the love of Christ because I'm hoping that he'll end up standing at the end of the day. And it's really part of what the armor of God does, maybe the whole thing. For it says that if you put on the whole armor of God, that you may stand against the wiles of the devil in the evil day. And of course, there's enough evil in every day. So there's going to be evil in each day, and we have a fight on our hands. But we want to end up at the end of the day standing. I like doing this sometimes because you get to emphasize certain words, don't you? And, you know, it's football season, so I immediately think of football. You know, you give the ball to the running back, and he tries to run through all the people, 11 people, and make it to the end zone and end up standing in the end zone. That's the goal. And God wants you to go through all those linebackers and cornerbacks and safeties to get to the end zone and be standing at the end of the day to bring you standing through using the armor of God. And so that's the goal. And this is God's goal. Yes, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. So we don't want to judge God's servant that's our brother, because God is able to make him stand, and that's the goal. So it's very good, very, very good to see somebody standing at the end. So let's go to Romans 2 now, 1 through 4. There's a great lesson here in Romans chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4 on this subject. Romans chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. Now it says here, in chapter 1 of Romans is a list of terrible sins, terrible, awful, stinky sins. And the Lord now asks us not to judge others, but be actually mindful of ourselves and his work. It says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, as he lists those sins. Very convicting. And so we're all inexcusable. We need a Savior. That's why Jesus came. So therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are the judge. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. It kind of goes along with what Jesus said, you know, about, you know, you do the same things. It says right in the next verse here, it says, or at the end of this verse, for you do, you do the same things. I mean, and sometimes we're hard on people because we're hard on ourselves, because we do the same things, and we understand that and realize that. And it becomes a bitter life to try to keep everybody straight. You go out sin sniffing. Do I smell any sin? Yeah, and flesh finding. I'm finding flesh. You want to go clear of that, man. You want to go to stop Tom Sawyer's Island with the Lord and go over the bridges and rejoice like a little kid and leave it up to him. And so there it is. Now let's go on. Now it says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. That's right. He does it right. He thinks it through. He's got it all planned out. And we got to step back and say, God, you're the judge. You take care of it. And we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And do you think this, O man, that judges them which do such things, that you do, and you do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? And verse 4, this should be underlined in every single Bible. Verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance or patience and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Wow, when you stop and think and be still before God, you know in your heart, and I know in my heart, it was God's total grace and goodness and forbearance that allowed me to receive the peace of Jesus. And Jesus speaks a whole deal about that in the Bible. You know that story about the guy that owed his master some money, and it was a big amount, in the millions. And he went and begged the master not to send him to debtor's prison, but to forgive his sin. And the master forgave his sin. And that's what Jesus has done for us, forgiven, washed us clean of all our sins. But then the guy went away, and one of his servants came to him and said, "Forgive me my sin." And the guy only owed him like 10 bucks. And he said, "No, I will not." And he had him taken away by the magistrates and so forth. Well, somebody went and told the big master about that. And the big master said, came back, "You can't forgive that man that little bit of money when I forgave you millions?" And he threw the guy in prison. What's up with that? Well, it's just saying we got to pray it and mean it, you know. Forgive my trespasses as I forgive the trespasses against me. You know what? We always want to be forgiven more than we want to forgive. I preached a sermon on the Lord's Prayer once at a church in North Carolina, Marshall, North Carolina. And they were just a lovely group of people. And at that church, you go, the pastor went to the back and shook all the hands as the people left. And so I did that, and I was in the back, and this one lady came to me and shook my hand, and she said, "You know, Pastor, when I pray the Lord's Prayer and I get to that part, I always say, 'Oh, Lord, just forgive me a little more than I forgive others.'" And, you know, it's something tempting to say because we all know in our hearts that we have trouble with that sometimes. And, you know, the Lord's just kind of tough on us with that. He gave it triple emphasis after the Lord's Prayer. He said it again, "For if you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you." So you can see how important this thing is, and James brings it up, and it is very convicting, but it's good for us to know that. And we need to remember verse 4. Don't despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance. This is what really brings people to repentance. When we've done something really lousy and God washes us totally clean of it and gives us that forgiveness, that is what leads me to repentance more than anything else, because he's so good. And you can't continue resisting him. You fall on your knees in repentance because of the goodness, the kindness, and the wonderfulness of God. A good verse to underline. You remember Peter? He was probably frustrated and so forth because he fished all night and caught no fish. But Jesus came and asked if he could use his boat to preach to the people. And Peter let his boat out from the shore a little bit. And Jesus preached in his boat to the people. And he said, "Throw in your nets for a catch, Peter." He said, "Oh, no, I fished all night and I'm frustrated. I didn't catch anything. But at your word, I'll do it." And he had so many fish. He filled up his boat till it was almost sinking with fish. And so he called his friends, James and John, a little further up the Sea of Galilee, and they came down and filled both their boats. It's just amazing. God's overflowing, unbelievable grace. And he wants us to learn it and live it. And that's where we go, isn't it? Praise God. Praise God for that. So, did you see the latest Christian movie, anybody? It's called Breakthrough. Well, you got to see this one. Well, I always say that because they're all so good. The Christian movies are getting better and better. This was in the theater about 2 weeks ago. Sure, I went and saw this one. But anyway, in this movie, there's this really kind of strong-willed woman, and she got mad at the pastor because he came to church as a new pastor. He's very young, and he had a, what's that called, a mohawk, yeah. But it was a conservative mohawk. It didn't have the points, you know. You know what I found out from one of the guys? They use egg to do that. How gross is that? You know, you have your egg for the morning, and then you crack one and put it in your head. But anyway, this one pastor, he's a young guy, and he's got this mohawk that's kind of just through the middle of his hair, and she wanted to cut his hair so bad. And she began to just kind of, you know, be judging him for that. And, you know, by the way, in this movie is Michael W. Smith and also Phil Wickham. So it is a good movie. I keep whistling nowadays. I used to use that. And Sherry said, don't do that anymore. And, you know, I just did, but she'll forgive me because I was demonstrating. But now I whistle a little bit. Anyway, let's get back to the subject. So, also they got into a deal because she had a room reserved in the church, but the pastor had reserved the room for a staff meeting, not knowing that she was going to be there, and they got in a tiff over that. So she would not talk to that pastor, and she built the bitterness against that pastor. And so her son drowned. He was dead for an hour. Go see the movie. It's a true story. This is a true story. It shows the real people at the end of the movie. I love true stories. Anyway, so the kid fell through the ice, sunk to the bottom of the lake, and he was there for an hour, a whole hour, and the paramedics couldn't find his body. But the Lord began to move. Mama began to pray. Oh, she's a good prayer warrior. This dear woman that just had a little trouble, forgiveness of the pastor, she was a prayer warrior, and she began to pray for her son to live and not die. The two paramedics that went into the water to look for his body, the one said to the other, this is not a rescue mission. It's a body-finding thing we're doing here. And so they are going forward, and a voice came to a non-believing paramedic and said to him, back up. He's going, I say what? You know? But he thought, man, I heard this voice. He started shuffling back. And he ran into the body. So they both got the boy out, but he was dead. He had flatlined, just dead as a doornail. And the doctor said later, and this is in the movie, his lungs were totally filled with blood. His organs had shut down. He was dead, and they wanted to pronounce him dead. But the mom said, no, you treat my son like he's still alive, and I'm just going to pray here. And she starts praying. And guess who came over to help her? Everybody else gave up hope. Everybody. And they were just in the waiting room. The pastor came and started praying with her for his son. They became the best of friends. Oh, yes, they did. And at the end of the movie, it says they're still friends today, really close. Because together they went with this action of taking care of that dear boy. And because he was the pastor, his wife even said, you're going over there to help that lady that hates you? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Because it's the goodness, it's the kindness of God that brought that dear girl to repentance. She was blown away with her, what's it called again? A mohawk pastor. And she's, but also at the end of the movie, it says she still wants to cut his hair. But she loves him with all of her heart. And this is what God does. So I would like to take you now to scriptures in 1 Corinthians 4. Let's go there, 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians is right past Romans, chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and verses 3 and 4. Now the Apostle Paul was receiving a lot of flack. People in the church at Corinth were saying that he's not good looking because he was small and had a bald head, and he was being personally attacked for that. I mean, that's just low blow. That's slander. And they were also saying he's not an apostle, but we know today, and they knew through the ages, that he was the chiefest of the apostles. He wrote most of the New Testament, and God blessed him. But these guys were on a crusade against him. And they said he couldn't speak very well. He wasn't a good preacher. So putting him down, down, down. Now, this is how the Apostle Paul responds to this. Verse 3 of chapter 4, 1 Corinthians. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Man, some people have tough skin and hard heads. You know, I really kind of envy those kind of people. I know Greg Laurie does. I mean, he can just sweep right by you. I mean, you know, with any kind of thing that's not of the Lord, you know, he just keeps going. And I always respected that in him. And Pastor Chuck was pretty thick, too. I'm not very thick. I get hurt really easy. So I've been working on that through the years. But the Apostle Paul says, you know, I think it a small thing that I should be judged of you. So that's a goal for us to get there, that we would not think much of the judgment of people if they're coming with nasty spirits. But he goes on to say, or of man's judgment. Yes, I judge not my own self. This has been so liberating for me in my quest to make sure that I'm going to the righteous judge, to him who judges righteously, as it talks about Jesus in 1 Peter 2, that he committed himself to him who judges righteously. God's always right. If you're against him, you need to repent. But it says, I don't judge my own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet I am not hereby justified just because I don't know whether I'm right or wrong. This is liberating to me because you're probably in this situation a lot too. Did I do the right thing? And you go home to your wife and you say, did I do the right thing? And we always don't really know sometimes. And the Apostle Paul didn't either, for he says you are man judgments. Yeah, I judge not my own self. I know nothing by myself. Yet I am not hereby justified by that. They might be right about me. But he that judges me is the Lord. And that is where the liberty is. We go to Jesus. You get in a quiet place with your Lord. And you say, Lord, help me to know if I need to repent of anything. Search me, O God. You know my heart. And try me and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me, Lord, in your way everlasting. And the peace comes in like a river. Charles Spurgeon said that after most sermons that he did, which he was the prince of the pulpit, they called him in his day, he would sometimes pine away and become depressed over his sermon and things he might have said wrong in it. But he only found peace, and this really helped me too, to read this from Charles Spurgeon, when he went to prayer. It's the only thing that comforts us, is go to prayer, talk to the Lord, and receive your peace from him. You know, even my dear sweet wife, she helps so many ways. She has the gift of the word of wisdom and is a great counselor. So she's my counselor many times, but the peace only really, really completely comes when I go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to know if I did something wrong. Do I need to adjust? Do I need to go apologize to somebody? And God will always do it in a very gentle way. I like that about the Lord. I can trust him as my judge because Jesus said, I am meek and lowly of heart. And another translation for lowly of heart is I'm gentle. So I always go, Lord, you know me, I'm sensitive, please be gentle. And he listens to me, he really does. And he comes at me gently, but will let me know. He that judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Jesus came to die for every single mistake I've made. And when I incorporate his blood, I am squeaky clean. And we all know this, don't we? And so what we'll receive from God in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ, which is the same seat that they used to give first, second, and third place in the Olympics, from the Greek word that's used. He will give you praise for what you did right and reward you for it. And he actually was the one that did it. That is huge good news for us. Because it says, then shall every man not receive condemnation from God that knows the Lord, because all your sins have been washed away. And he remembers them no more. So every man will have praise of God. I'm so glad that's true. And so we leave it to the righteous God. He forgives who he wants to forgive. And if he forgives them, then we want to do the same, right? And we want to believe all things for them, hope all things for them, and that's demonstrating the love of God. And so we don't slander, we don't judge, we don't speak evil against our brother, thereby speaking evil of God's law and judging God's law, making ourselves to be the judge, but we allow him to be the judge. Now, I'd like to end today here with a couple of verses from the Psalms to actually make the point that I really shouldn't be judging my own self. Not even that. Let's go to Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. Psalm 139, just two more verses today and we're done. Psalm 139 and 1 through 6. And it says this, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my down sitting. You know what I'm about when I'm sitting down. And you know my uprising every morning when I get up. You know all about me. You understand my thought afar off, which is also translated, well, it's still forming. He knows what you're thinking before you think it. I love that. I love that security, to be that well watched. And it also keeps you straight. You compass my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. There's not even a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, you know it all together. You know when your child says something, or you've been married for a long time, and you know when your wife says a certain word, you know exactly what she's getting at, and you're not going to mistake that because you know her. Well, God knows us much better than even that. And so he knows that when you say this word, he knows exactly how you're feeling, why you're saying it, and he reacts to that exactly right. You know my words altogether. You have beset me, behind me, and before me, and laid your hand upon me. Now, verse 6 is where I wanted to take you here. This knowledge is too wonderful for me. I can't really reach it. It's high. It's really high. God knows me better than I know myself. I cannot attain unto it. I never can get there to understand what I need. Do I need a spanking, Lord? Do I need to go to church and get super blessed with big surprise? He blesses me there instead of spanks me. I don't know, but God does, and he does for every single brother and sister, so we got to give God a chance. And so just one more verse now, actually a group of verses, Psalm 131. Do you ever get from your Bible a place where God takes you back to. This happens to me through the years with different scriptures. Like God's working on me in my life with this. And this scripture is along the lines of what we're talking about today. Lord, my heart is not haughty. Lord, I'm just working hard not to be prideful, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. I connect with the too high. Such things are wonderful. Such things are too high for me. And you have to depend on God to bring the judgment to yourself and others. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. A little baby that cries often because they're hungry. When they learn how to eat steak, they don't do that anymore. They just ask for more. You know, they've been weaned. And so they're very content. And so this is why the psalmist uses this idea. Surely I behaved and quieted myself, not crying anymore, Lord, as a child that is weaned from his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. I love this little section of scripture. I don't want to think of myself more highly than they ought to think, but to think soberly. I do not exercise myself in matters that are too high for me. God's got to figure this out. And man, there's a real peace there, isn't there? To just let it go, act like the little kid in God's arms and let him do it. So let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you have not ordained us to be the judge of the world. And that's really smart, right? Because some of us would just blow the whole thing up. And, Lord, we just appreciate your righteous judgment, your glorious way you deal with us and how you forgive us. And, Lord, we know that you want to bring many others after us. And you've given us the example through Jesus. So, Lord, just continue to just go before us and help us every step of the way to be the people you want us to be. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.